In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The sufferings of this world cannot be compared to the happiness of the glory to come. The words of St. Paul in today's epistle. And these words are laden with meaning, for we know how much suffering is present in our world. Sacred Scripture says, "Great labor is created for all men, and a heavy yoke is upon the children of Adam from the day of their coming out of their mother's womb until the day of their burial into the mother of all." Suffering is the lot of all men, good and evil, rich and poor, the high born and the lowly. And it comes in the form of sickness and pain, in the form of poverty, in the form of cares and troubles in one's state in life, whether they be family problems or problems in business and so forth, so much so that people at times cannot even sleep at night. Or it comes in the form of tribulations, accidents, misfortunes, such as war, epidemics, floods, tornadoes, earthquakes, drought. Job said, "Man born of a woman, living for a short time, is filled with many miseries." And in addition to these sufferings which I have described, which are common to all, there is the sufferings that are special to the pious, to good Catholics, the daily temptation against virtue, especially the virtue of chastity, a daily interior war against the devil, who would drag us down in not only sins of impurity, but in many other types of sins. And this is a suffering. We have the suffering of the unbelief and the immorality of this world. You who go out into the world every day and work in it, you know this. You know the practical atheism of people and the vices into which they descend. Horrid vices that make us suffer even to see them, even to consider them. And when we see that the whole world is immersed in these vices virtually, it is a horrid world and it gives us suffering. And this was always true of the world versus the pious. But today it is so much more true. Today there is a special refusal of the law of God that is becoming more and more widespread. And then there is the miserable state of the Catholic Church. As if these other things were not enough, we have the fact that our Catholic faith has been taken out of the beautiful churches and other seminaries and so forth that our Catholic ancestors have built. And they have become houses of heresy. And this Mass that you go to and the holy faith that you hear preached from this pulpit was 30 years ago or 35 years ago a common, ordinary thing. It was around the corner for you. And now it's like a needle in a haystack. In this state alone, you could count on one hand the number of places where you can find the true faith. In the whole state. And this state is blessed with many more places than others. And imagine all of the suffering that has gone on in families because of this situation in the church, where members of the same family both have the name Catholic, but they are in strife against one another because of the fact that they do not have the same faith anymore.
because of these changes that were wrought by John the 23rd and Paul the 6th. There is strife. Before the French Revolution, civil society and family society were all united in the same faith. The culture, the civil government, society in general, the attitudes of people in business, and your own family, not only your immediate family, but also your cousins and so forth, all were united in one holy faith. And in all of the attitudes that proceed from that faith, a beautiful world in that sense. And now all of those things, 200 years later, have been taken away from us one by one until now we cannot even share the same faith, although we can share the same name, Catholic. That there is strife even on the family level, even between mother and daughter and father and son and so forth, because of these terrible changes that were put into the Catholic Church. And this is a suffering for us, and sometimes an intense suffering. Think of all the suffering that has come from the splitting up of families owing to the phony annulments. 50,000 a year in this country. 50,000. All the hatreds because of only that. And the extremity of this human suffering here should give us a hope of the life of the world to come. Since the degree of human suffering here is so intense, then the formula of St. Paul in today's epistle should give us a great hope of the life of the world to come. He says, "The sufferings of this world cannot be compared to the happiness of the glory to come." And this we know to be true. Not only from the authority of St. Paul, but also if we consider what our world would be like here if it were without sin and the effects of sin. Just consider this world, what you see today, this world, without war, without heresy or disbelief, without impurity or adultery, without avarice, without lying, without murder, without stealing, without divorce, without poverty or sickness, without ignorance, without death, without toil. Think of this world even with a perfect weather. For we are told by theologians that even after the fall of man, the general balance and order of the world was disturbed, and that the weather itself became violent and extreme, extremes of heat, extremes of cold, extremes of rain and dryness. Imagine such a world. If we took sin and the effects of sin out of this world, imagine the paradise that it would be. Imagine how much we would thank God for the paradise of this world. If we could remove only those things. And if God has deigned to make this world, which is corruptible, so beautiful and so perfect, if we exclude the effects of sin, how much more beautiful and perfect will be that world in which He dwells, in which we see Him face to face, His home. If this is the servant's quarters, what is the home? What is the great mansion? St. Paul said, quoting Isaiah the prophet, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, what things God hath prepared for them that love him." And remember, St. Paul saw it and said, "It is not permitted for human words to describe it." St. Paul in this epistle is communicating to us three other important points. The first is that even the irrational creatures of this world expect a renewal of creation as the final effect of Christ's redemption. Now, he says this in a figure of speech, for obviously they don't have intellects. But he means that it is the plan of God that even the irrational creatures, the universe itself, will feel the effect of Christ's redemption. For these things were created for man, and they are subject to man. And because of man's sin, they were affected by his downfall. And because of the redemption of man, they will also be affected by his rising up. God said after the fall of Adam, "Cursed be the earth in thy work. With labor and toil thou shalt eat thereof all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." And so we see how God involved even the nature over which man was set in the very punishment of man. "Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." All creation, therefore, lost its original peace and harmony, and in many ways took upon itself the effects of sin, especially with regard to violence and death. And so we see that even the animals themselves have a life of violence, a life in which they must scrape out for themselves every day existence and survival, and are subject to sudden death. Saint Francis of Assisi is often pictured with the birds, and that is so because that is the original plan of God, the original peace and harmony, and it was his sanctity that drew these animals, obviously by the providence of God and the movement of God, to himself, because he had within himself so great a sanctity that it was as if he restored that original peace and harmony. And the second point is that all nature sighs to be restored to its original state after the effects of sin. And the third point is that all nature will be transfigured and renewed. At the end of time, there will be a renovation of the whole earth, just as there will be a renovation of the body as a result of the redemption of Christ. The essential and primary effect of the redemption of Christ is the restoration of the state of sanctifying grace to the souls of men in mortal sin. This is the essential and primary effect. But the secondary effect is to restore the original state of Adam's body to men, and to glorify it just like our Lord's body, just like he was in the ascension, just as he was in the time after he rose from the dead, just as he was in the transfiguration. But this is the plan of God, and the redemption of Christ will have its ultimate effect only at the end of the world, when human beings have been given their chance, either to obey the commandments or to disobey them, when all have been permitted to run the race. And then will the effects of the redemption be conferred upon men once and for all, or the loss of those effects, and those who die in the state of mortal sin will die in a state not of glorified resurrection, but in a state of a resurrection of corruption and death. And their sufferings will be multiplied. We also must await the final judgment in order that the effects both of the good and of the evil be accomplished. For the sins of men do not have all of their evil effects within their own lifetimes. Take the single example of Henry VIII. We are still feeling the effects of the evil of that man. 450 years later, people are still going to hell as a result of his heresy and his debauchery. For being a king of a great kingdom, which would expand throughout the whole world, the effects of his aversion from God and his conversion to the lusts of his flesh are still being felt. And those things he must be judged for, and those things he must pay for. And equally, the good effects of the good are not felt entirely in this life. People who pray for their children who have gone astray, for example, may not see within their own lifetimes the effects of their good works, the effects of their sacrifices, their prayers. Their children may not convert for 50 years, but there too they must be rewarded for the good that they do and for the effects of the good that they do. St. Peter said, We look for new heavens and a new earth according to his promise in which justice dwelleth. And in another place he speaks about the general destruction of the surface of the earth at the end of the world in preparation for a new earth. The moral conclusions from the epistle are these. First, to bear patiently the sufferings of this life as our daily cross. For the way to heaven is no longer paradise. The way to heaven, as it was for Adam and Eve, is no longer an enjoyment of paradise. It is the cross of Christ. It is the way of suffering. And the cross of Christ has transformed suffering from a mere punishment for sin into a means of salvation. Secondly, to have a sincere hope and desire for heaven. Now, anyone would say he has a desire for heaven. What agnostic would not say, sure, I would like to go to heaven? But a sincere desire for heaven is one in which you prove your hope and your direction by striving to enter by the narrow gate. For unless you take that direction, unless you strive to enter by the narrow gate, you will not enter. And what is it to enter by the narrow gate? It is to obey the commandments of God. To obey them even when it's difficult, even when it hurts, even when we lose human respect, and thirdly, the epistle would have us in the moral order put to death the lusts of the flesh. For to love and pamper corruptible flesh in this life will bring on an eternity of corruption in the next. St. Paul said, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, so as to obey the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of iniquity unto sin, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of justice unto God." And in another place he said, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon earth." Mortify fornication, uncleanness, lust, evil concupiscence, and present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.